All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Before we go to prayer this morning, I'd just like to read a couple, actually three emails here. This was sent to us on September 15th. The crate snake bit my younger son's left leg. He's age 10 years old. Brother Brian, I send this prayer request for my younger son, Victor Paul, 10 years old. Saturday night, my son was walking outside at our home. When he was walking on ground, the crate snake bit his left leg. Then we'd gone to the hospital. Now he's under treatment. There's a 70 to 80% chance of death when a crate snake bites you. I says, Pastor, please pray for my younger son, Victor Paul, and please pass this prayer request of my younger son, Paul Victor, to all pastors and believers, whoever you know. So I sent out, that was Sunday morning, I sent out an urgent prayer request. I remember asking the church here if we would pray also for him. And we received this prayer thanks on September 17th, which is Wednesday. Thank you very much, brother, for your prayers. Dear brother, by the grace of God and your prayers, my son is fine and no danger. The doctor said to us that the boy is now in no danger, his condition, with his condition, but we need to observe for at least one more week. But I believe God already healed my son. I'm thanking you and your church and deacons and all the saints who has prayed for my son. I always thank to you, my brother, when I was weeping and suffering, your prayers and your words encouraged me and strengthened me. Oh, God proved his promise again, Mark 16, 17 to 18. This brother, these people are from India. on a month ago, we had a prayer request for little Joseph and Christina, and they were very sick. Their brother Kiabia's children in Congo Republic, and God miraculously healed them both. And then I received this interesting email from brother Ron Haar on Tuesday, 9/16, he said, Brother Brian, please whisper a prayer for Brother Simon. He's on a bus now in Busia, Uganda, heading to Rwanda to Brother Mabanza's church. He has a severe toothache. Thanks, Brother Ron. And I just sent back an email. I had just dropped my head in prayer and had a short prayer for him. And I just wrote back, it is done, it is finished, 5:15 p.m. our time. Well, Brother Ron wrote me back. He said, Brother Brian, Simon messaged me yesterday, and I got this on Friday. He said, Simon messaged me yesterday, said the time was exactly the time you said he was healing, or he was healed. It's amazing. Like the time the weather changed that time. Wow. We love the Lord for being so near us and vindicating his own words. So we see that God is still in the business of vindicating his word. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Brother Branham always said, you have not because you ask not. At this time, if we would open our Bibles to Jude, we're going to take a couple, three verses before we go to prayer. Isn't it beautiful outside? Okay. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and Brother James, and to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read from the Apostle Jude, and he seems to have an urgent need also. He said, I urgently write to you of a need. And so, Father, we just ask you that you would help us to understand what that need is. Believing that Alpha has become Omega, believing that those things which were apparent in the Ephesian church age have come to manifestation in the Laodicean church age. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us as we study the scriptures concerning twins, and help, Father, for the delivery to be in a way, Father, which is very edifying to the church and yet opening our eyes to that which is around us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to cover seed life characteristics. This will be number 3. And we read here where Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, he said to them that are sanctified by God the Father, that's to the saints, and those who are preserved in Jesus Christ, not preserved by, but preserved in, because as long as you're in Christ, you're preserved, and those who are called. Then he says, mercy and unto you and peace and love be multiplied. If we could just have those three things in our life, mercy, love, and peace, and have them multiplied, I think we wouldn't worry about too much else that's going on. Notice that Jude is writing to the elect of God, and he tells them of the love and peace and mercy that are ours, given to us by God and his Father. But then he tells us that he feels a need to exhort us to be on our guard, because we will have to earnestly contend for the faith, the revelation that was already delivered to us, who are the sanctified people of God. In the next verse, he tells us the reason that we must earnestly contend for the faith. Now, this contending for the faith sounds like the instructions that a coach would be telling his boxer or his wrestling student, that he will have to contend for the faith as though it is a world title. In other words, the boxer, he contends for his title. All right, you've got it, but now you're going to have to hold on to it. What he is in fact doing is like a coach. He is saying, if you wish to hold on to your prize, your reward, you're going to have to work for it, because there are some who have come in among you and are willing to take it away from you. Notice, for there are certain men who have crept in unawares. Watch his language. Certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, they're not godlike, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, this warning is due to men who have crept in. So we must ask, crept into where? Well, we find out in verse 10, people he tells us that have crept into our love feast of the Word of God. In other words, men who have crept into this message. Now, when an animal creeps, it is because it is stalking its prey. Babies crawl. So he's not talking about crawling in. But crawling and creeping are two different things. One is out of weakness and the other is out of stealth. So we see the purpose and motivation of this creeping in. It is to make a prey out of the saints of God. Not only to take what is yours from you, but to destroy you in the process. Notice they have crept in unawares. That means they did it with stealth, warlike stealth. How many ever seen a cat out there kind of slinking, you know, and creeping? Why do they do that? They don't want to be seen, but they want to move forward. They want to creep up on their prey. Now listen, brothers and sisters, we are at the end time, and we should no longer be babies on milk, but we should be teachers, fully mature and able to teach others. And it still surprises me the kind of questions I get from all over the world of people who have sat in this message 20 and 30 years and who still have no clue as to when someone has come along to dupe them. If we should know one thing, it is that we are supposed to try every spirit to know whether they are even in the faith. That is what John taught us in 2 John. But if you don't yet know what this message is all about after 20 to 30 years, when will you ever know it? It is time for that to stop. It's time for you to stop all your worldly activities and start studying this message to know the truth, for the truth only will set you free. We spend too much time, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about in this message, when people have Super Bowl parties and everything else going on, they go home on Sunday afternoon to watch football games or NASCAR and do all these worldly things when they don't focus on the Word of God. We're at the end time. Wake up. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, I'm just saying, it's time that, look, the ark has already been prepared by a vindicated prophet. It's time we get into the message. It's time that we get our house in order. It's time that we prepare ourselves for going home. Because the rest of the world is not going to go home. Look, the rapture will bypass them and they won't even know it. Amen? We're at the end of all the ages, and the cunningness of Satan is greater in this age than in any other, and the people still think in terms of eating and drinking and being merry. The Bible said they would, like just as it was in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they gave in marriage, and they were so caught up into their jobs, into all the worldly activities that go on, they failed to recognize that the end of the world was just around the corner. And literally, the end of the world is just around the corner as we know it. They are preparing World War III as we sit here this morning. Brother Bram said, when Russia goes for the oil, it's over. They're going for the oil. And you know, they're going for the oil in a most unlikely place. They've already set up their equipment at the North Pole. That's right. Perhaps it's time for me to test you again. After 15 years of a break and no testing, to see if you have a passing knowledge of the message or not. How many remember the tests we used to give? I know Helena remembers them. I used to give tests in this message. And to see if the people understood the principles and things. And the way I did it was you take the test and you keep taking it till you pass it. That's the best way to teach. Because I remember Sister Helena, she got a couple wrong and she said, give it to me again next week and I'll have them all right. That's the attitude you want to have. Is I'll take it over and over and over again until I pass this thing. Well, anyway, Jude tells us that these men who creep in unawares into this message will turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That means sexual desire. And if God can't forgive that sin, what can he forgive, right? Isn't that what they say? That's what they call grace, but by God's word, it's called lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. 2 million people were in the message following the pillar of fire, and only 2 of that original 2 million entered in. 1 in a million. There's over 2 million people in this message today following that pillar of fire. How many are going to make it? We all think, well, you know, if there's 5,000 people, I'll be in it. Will you? Maybe there's only 500. Are you going to make it then? Remember the testimony of Brother, who's the brother that died out there? And it was his, it was Brother Riley. Dalton Riley died, but it was his father, Joe Riley. A very saintly, godly man who followed Brother Branham from the 50s and 60s. Wonderful testimony. And he said, I talked to Brother Branham one day. And he said, Brother Branham, how many do you think are going to make the rapture? And Brother Branham said, well, Joe, he said, there's 2 schools of thought, 5,000 people and 500 people. He said, I lean more toward the 500. And Brother Riley began to weep. He said, Brother Branham, if there's only 500 people, he said, I know what kind of life I've lived in my past. Is there any hope for me? Brother, it's not what you knew. It's who you know. Where are you today? Are you ready? If the Lord would call for the rapture in the morning, is your life in a condition that would be pleasing to him, that you would have a testimony like Enoch, that you would go? It's time that a little bit of desperation sets in. Because he destroyed them that believed not. Now here is the warning. He's talking about a people who left Egypt as a type of the nominal church system to follow the pillar of fire. So they came out from the nominal system to follow the pillar of fire. And yet he reminds us that God destroyed all that did not believe. So we know that the time of the wilderness journey was a time of trials and testings to weed out all unbelievers before the children could actually enter into the promised land. And if God did that during the first Exodus, what makes us think that this Exodus will be a cakewalk? So we are warned that the way God uses to weed out this time will be no different than the first Exodus. And God used then men like Dathan and Korah and Abiram, who were all ministers, and they came into the group the called out group at the first Exodus, and they caused the people to sin by teaching them to doubt and disbelieve God's vindicated prophet Moses. He used a fivefold ministry to pull people out from under Moses' leadership. So too, we can expect the same thing right here in the third Exodus. It's being done already. Then he also reminds us that not only did this happen at the first Exodus, but it also happened in the heavens before the earth was ever finished being fashioned. He goes on to say in verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own inhabitation." In other words, they went out from among them because they were not of them. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Then Jude gives us an example in the next verse, verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Notice again further warnings concerning the spirit of fornication, and we know that idolatry and adultery, which is the same act as fornication, are just the same spirit. One is in the natural and the other is in the supernatural, or in the spiritual, excuse me. In the Church Age book, Brother Branham says, from Smyrna Church Age, paragraph or page 10, said, "Idolatry, which is spiritual fornication. Likewise also these," notice, "filthy dreamers. 2, defile the flesh. 3, despise dominion. And 4, speak evil of dignities." So we see right among us, there will be men who have come into this message showing no respect, no fruits of the Spirit towards the leadership of the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost has set in the church. That's what despise dominion means. Dominion actually, it actually speaks of persons. All right? So we see that right among us will have that. Now, let's look at these attributes for a moment. "Likewise also these, filthy dreamers, defiling the flesh." In other words, on the strength of their own dreams, these ungodly men will corrupt the entire body. And not only that, but they will despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Now, the word dominion speaks of those who have the rule over you, as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 3, 7 and 17. He said, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And that word conversation doesn't mean just the things they're talking. It means their life. Look at their life. Are they living it? Then follow that. Now, and then in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch out for your souls as they which must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now that word rule, where he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you," is the same Greek word as the word that was translated as dominion in the book of Jude, is the same word that was translated as have the rule over you by Paul, the apostle. So when they despise dominion, they despise those that have the rule over them, that God set in the church. Not some guy that was brought in and elected, but someone who God placed in the church, a fivefold ministry. Now, this word rule so Jude is telling us that they will despise those that God has placed over them to watch out for their souls, just like Dathan and Korah despise the leadership of God that God gave to Moses and Joshua. Why? Because they don't want anyone to tell them what God expects from them in their conduct, and they certainly don't want a man who preaches to their soul instead of to their head. Now, when I preached doctrine for all these years, I didn't have a problem with people fussing about it. But when I begin to deal with their specific sins in their life by bringing out of the scriptures and bringing out what the prophet said, then they became very angry and come against it. You see? Because men would rather you preach to their head than preach to their heart. But the Holy Ghost doesn't preach to the head. The Holy Ghost preaches to the heart. And finally, Jude says here, they speak evil of dignities. And you would think that word, you know, the way we think of it, dignities and dominion. Well, if dominion is a person, then dignities would be people. But it's not. It was a mistranslation by the King James group, because the word is doxa. They despise the doxa. In other words, they despise the values of God. They despise the opinions of God. That's what it says. They speak evil of dignities. That word is doxa.
Now, it's interesting here that when we see the English word dignities, we would normally think he's speaking of persons, but the Greek word is doxa. He already spoke about the persons when he spoke about those that have the rule over you, the dominion. But now he's speaking of doxa, because look, if the man has the rule over them, because he's God's man, watch his life. If his life measures up to what he's saying, believe him. If his life doesn't measure up to what he's saying, you better not believe him. Now, it's interesting, as I mentioned, we would normally think that he's speaking of a person, but the Greek word is doxa, which means the opinions, values, and judgments held by those persons God placed in charge to watch over their souls. But these men, when they speak evil, that word is blepthophema, which means that they blaspheme the very doxa of God, and thus they blaspheme God himself, for God and his word are the same. Therefore, these despisers are blasphemers of the word of God, the doxa of God, the very values and opinions of God. Therefore, we see that God says no unbeliever will be allowed in heaven. And they say, well, he makes an exception for me. He's forgiven me once. Can he forgive me again? You understand? These are not things to be put aside, brother. Let's not cover things up and put it under the rug. How are people ever supposed to get right with God if their spirits are wrong? If you know to do wrong and you do it anyway, it's iniquity, and no iniquitous person will be in heaven. You cut yourself off from the Holy Ghost. And they by saying, if God can't forgive that sin, what can he forgive? They are basically speaking evil of the values of God when God said, no adulterer, no fornicator, no liar, no thief. None of those will enter into the kingdom of God. They won't be there. And they say, yes, I will. Yes, I will. He's got to forgive me because I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. You do. The Bible says they trample underfoot the blood of the cross. Yet Michael the archangel, who contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. In other words, the word rebuked you. Now this morning we're going to look at more attributes of these children of disobedience. We've already have established several attributes that both the elect of God and the disobedient children and the other seed, the children of disobedience, have in common. Not only are they both religious, but they both worship God. They both make sacrifice to God, the same God. Cain offered to the same God as Abel offered to. Esau believed in the same God that Jacob believed in. Moses and Balaam offered to the same God. So what are we talking about when they say, well, we can't have that in the message? I mean, in the message, you know, everybody's heaven bound. No, they're not. Alpha repeats in Omega. First Exodus repeats second Exodus, repeats third Exodus. 2 million people came out, 2 million people today. How many are going to make it? Maybe that many of the originals. All the old timers have been taken off the scene, most of them. There's a few to go. Brother Branham said, our Joshua is the Holy Ghost. It may end up all the old timers are gone before we're out of here. And just those that were under 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea in America, Brother Branham said, was 1956. If you were under 20 at that time, praise the Lord for it. Now, again, we see they blaspheme. Verse 10. Excuse me. Not only are they both religious, but they both worship God, they both make sacrifice to God, and they both sincerely desire to be saved. Those are quotes from Brother Branham. And they both claim to believe the word of God. In fact, they both claim that they have it, and the others don't. And thus, both sit at the same table of the Lord, the same revival word. Now, I'm continuing in the book of Jude. We pick up at verse 10. But these speak evil of things which they know not. As Brother Branham said, if you don't have something good to say, just keep your mouth shut. Don't be among those who are always, this guy's false and this guy's false and blah, 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 blah. Just forget it. As far as I'm concerned, anybody can believe whatever they want to believe. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Again, we see they blaspheme things that they know not. Now, the word, when it says speak evil, that word is blaspheme, is blepthophema. And the word blaspheme simply means they speak with intent to harm. It's not enough for someone just to say, leave the congregation and go out and find a place to worship and that's it. But they go out with angst. They go out with anger. They go out with a vendetta. We're going to do everything we can to destroy. Why do you do that way? That's Cain. That's the way of Cain. Now look, I'm not saying these things to get back at people. Forget it. What I'm trying to do is get you to understand twins. Twins. The attributes of the other seed and the attributes of God's seed. Because when you can understand, look, you could be out in the woods, and if you don't understand poisonous things, like what's a poisonous mushroom versus what's not a poisonous mushroom, you could very well eat a poisonous mushroom and die. You get bit by a snake out there, and if you don't understand a venomous snake versus a non-venomous snake, you could die. And the same thing in this message. If you don't understand who is who, you can be deceived. But the bride will not be deceived because she goes back to the Word. And the Word has taught us all of these things. But these speak evil of things which they know not. Again, we see they blaspheme things they know not. Now, the word blaspheme simply means they speak with intent to harm. And we've already seen they blaspheme the doxa of God or speak against the ones with the doxa of God, intent to harm them. For as God said to Samuel, when the people wanted a king, God said, they are not rejecting you, Samuel, but they are rejecting me. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Notice they corrupt themselves like in Hebrews 6, they tell us they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now, I know there's people out there saying Brian Kosorek is trying to vindicate himself. I've never tried to vindicate myself ever. God does the vindication. Like the brother wrote to me and blasted me for having the picture on our website of the rainbows. He said, what in the world are you doing that for? You know, who do you think you are? I said, brother, I wasn't the one that came down. I was only standing there when he appeared. It's not what I know and what I think. I said, I was only saying what's already been said by a vindicated prophet. Don't blame me when God does something supernatural. God is God, and God can use whoever he wants to. As far as John 14:12 is concerned, if you believe God is limiting himself to one man in that, you're lost. You're lost. Because we have a vindicated prophet, and I've shown you many, many times, five times in one paragraph, he said anybody, any believer, any person who believes, he said it five different times. And if it takes just one quote from the prophet like that, I've got dozens, I've got hundreds of them. But when men try to say, well, yeah, but we got a teacher who told us it's different. This is that same teacher. I gave you three quotes where that same teacher said it exactly like Brother Branham said, but you choose to believe the one quote versus the other quote. If a man says two things differently, 100% different, what are you going to do? Lay it aside. He's not vindicated anyway. I'm not vindicated anyway. But we have a vindicated prophet. And God vindicates his word. And I believe this pillar of fire is leading us to the millennium, and God came, that pillar of fire came, and showed that he's still leading. Are we following? I'm not angry. I'm just trying to state facts, brother, sister, because we get so knotted up in our theology that we want a mental thing. God's through with the mental. Like Brother Vail told me, he said, Brian, don't preach doctrine so much anymore. Preach the life. He said, that's where I made my mistake. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And people missed out on the life. People drinking alcohol with their meals and everything else. And because, oh, praise God, you know, who cares about the life? We got the doctrine. We got Brother Bill. We got this, that. And you're all lost. You're going to hell. Because he's not coming for a person who has an understanding of doctrine. Because the devil believes and he trembles. Amen. Brother Brown called the devil a believer. He called Cain a believer. He called Balaam a believer. He called Balak a believer. Brothers, sisters, it's about time that we just smarten up, like Brother Branham said, they need their brains purged, baptized with the Holy Ghost. You need your hearts turned back to the fathers. So he says, but what they know naturally as brute beasts and those things, they corrupt themselves. Now notice they corrupt themselves just like Hebrews 6. It tells us they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. You can't crucify the Son of God to me. There's no way, shape or form you can do it. You can do it to yourself though. I believe I've got the very life of the Son of God living in me. Nobody's going to tell me I don't have it. Nobody can crucify that away from me, but you can crucify it away from yourself. And that's what it says. They crucify to themselves, not to the church, not to those who have it, but they crucify to themselves the very Son of God afresh, the life of the Son of God. And then he says, and these naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. So what do brute beasts know except their physical sexual desire has to be fulfilled before anything else? That is what's contained in what Freud called the id, which is the very basic survival instincts. And that is why every time men come against God's word, their actions always end up in some sexual manifestation. It did so in the garden at the beginning, and it will do so at the end. Just open your eyes. Adultery is adultery. Fornication is fornication. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Attribute number 3. And they have ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Attribute number 4. And 5, they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are 6 spots in your feast of charity. 7, when they feast with you. 8, feeding themselves without fear. You know what that shows me? There's no wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Clouds they are, number 9, without water, number 10. Carried about of winds, number 11. 12, trees without fruit, or whose fruit withereth, and 13, without fruit. 14, twice dead. 15, plucked up by the roots. 16, raging waves of the sea. 17, foaming out their shame. 18, wandering stars. 19, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, we are going to, by God's grace, cover those attributes to show you what a vindicated prophet of God said, so that you will understand, so that when you see those attributes in people, you'll know they're children of disobedience. They are not elect seed of God. Now, before we go into the individual attributes of each seed, the elect and the non-elect, I would like to examine these 19 attributes that Jude is telling us here concerning the non-elect children of disobedience. So we will look at all these attributes that Jude tells us and examine them. Number 1, Jude says, these speak evil of those things which they know not. Now we know there are 10 commandments that God gave to mankind, in which Jesus said all 10 are summed up in one commandment, and that is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But here Jude speaks of these children of disobedience as having an attribute that not only speaks evil of others, but of things that they have no clue what they're talking about. So they willingly speak evil against things they know nothing about. It says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Now the thing that they know nothing about are the things of God. And the reason they know nothing about the things of God is because only those who have the Spirit of God can know the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. No, it's hidden, but ordained for our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. So if you have the Spirit of God, you're going to know. But these speak evil of things they don't know. He's not talking about worldly things. He's talking about the things of God that a man, a natural brute man, cannot know. He said, he even tells us here that the natural man cannot even know. Therefore, unless you have been born again and filled with the Spirit of God, the best you can do is just guess. And that's what men are doing in this message. You got this doctrine here, this doctrine here, this doctrine here, this doctrine, and they're all just guessing. It's not a matter of guessing, brothers. It's a matter of being faithfully taught. Therefore, unless you've been born again of the Spirit of God, the best you can do is guess. He says, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why Paul says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The very purpose of receiving the Holy Ghost is to know the things of God. Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, such as John 14 and 12. Now, is John 14 and 12 not a thing of God? It is a thing of God, is that not right? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So unless you have the Spirit, you cannot know. That's it. And these men that are natural men, they don't have the Spirit, therefore they cannot know. But he that is spiritual judges, that discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. They can't tell where you're coming from. Like Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he said, you don't know where he comes from, where he's going to. He says, such is he that has the Holy Ghost. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, how often I've seen this among the so-called Christian churches in this day. Many speaking against God's prophet, saying his doctrine was false, when if they had just been able to read the word without their denominational pre-filters, they would have known that all that he taught came directly from the scripture. That's why we can take 211 sermons so far from Christ is the mystery of God revealed. We can take 268 from the spoken word's original seed, because everything the prophet said you can take right back to the scriptures. Now, Brother Vail always would say an ex-Catholic or an ex-ranked heathen stands a better chance of understanding this message than people coming into this message from a Baptist or Pentecostal background, because at least the ex-Catholic was never taught scripture wrong. Because they weren't taught scripture, period. They were only taught traditions and they were pointing to the church, and the heathen comes with no prior Bible training at all, so he and the ex-Catholic can actually read the scripture and the message without having to bypass an old filter in their mind that was taught scripture a wrong way. You see, if you're taught your whole life that the sky is black, and somebody comes and tells you the sky is blue, you're going to say, well, wait a minute now. How can that be? I've always been taught the sky is black. But if you've never been taught anything about the sky, and you look up and you say, well, that color is blue. Oh, okay, the sky is blue. It's simple. You read the Bible, it says it right there. You don't have to prejudge based on some cloudiness that's been pumped into your mind by man's wisdom. So we see that Jude warns us that all these men will speak evil of those things which they know nothing about. And I've had to fight that same spirit in meetings all over the world when men, because they were indoctrinated into the oneness theology, they cannot seem to grasp what the prophet and the Bible teach concerning the relationship between the Father and Son. And having fought that battle for a couple decades overseas, it was nothing for me, nothing new for me, when I had to do the same thing with men who claim to believe the doctrine as we do, but who also cast aside the promise of John 14, 12, and tried to make it a promise not for the elect of God, but only for one person. Thus taking away the word of God. And if you add to, you're going to get the plagues, that's tribulation. But if you take away, it shows you don't have life. You don't have the Holy Ghost. So people better start looking for the Holy Ghost. Now, when you understand twins, you'll be able to recognize that these spirits are there. And there's a scriptural identification of the characteristics of each seed. And by the time we finish this series of twins, you should be able to identify many different attributes of the children of disobedience when you see it manifested in this message and elsewhere. You don't have to worry about the Hindu religion. You don't have to worry about the Muslim religion. You don't have to worry about the Jew. It's those 1.5 billion people that claim to be Christians. More specifically, the two spirits that are so close that it would deceive the very elect is not the Catholic spirit. It's not the Baptist spirit. It's not the Pentecostal spirit. It's not the Methodist or whatever. Presbyterian, it's right here in this message. Judas was one of the 12. Number two. But what they actually know as brute beasts and those things, they corrupt themselves. Now notice we read that the natural man knows nothing of the things of God and they are foolish to him. That's why the things of the Father and Son, what they think of the Father and Son, and that's what they think of John 14 and 12. It's just foolishness to them. John 14 and 12, just foolishness. Who do they think they are? Well, brother, sister, I've seen too much to know. John 14, 12 does apply to us because I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in other ministers around the world. Nobody's going to take that away from me. In fact, you know what? I'm going to show you a quote today where Brother Branham said the reason why they can't see it is because they need a miracle themselves in order to see miracles. They need a miracle of being changed and given a new birth. I believe if you got the eyes of God, the Holy Spirit in you, you will see the things of God and you know, hey, that's a work of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Now, John 14:12 may seem like foolishness to some, but if God promised it, then it's up to him to produce it. All we have to do is just die to self and let God be God. He can use whoever he wishes to do whatever he wills. He talked to Balaam using the lips and the tongue of a donkey. And he talked in Balaam's language. Balaam understood him. If God can make an animal speak in a human language, he can do whatever he wants to do. He can use whomever he wishes to do whatever he wills to do. It's not our business to do anything but to die to self and yield to God. Even Jesus said the Son can of himself do nothing, but whatsoever the Father doeth, the Son doeth likewise. In other words, see what God's doing and step into it. How is he going to do it? I have no clue. Neither do you. But that's not our business to know how. It's our business to know who. For without God, the Bible says, you can do nothing. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And he also promised that God is working in you both to will and to do. The problem is people see John 14:12 and they think it's a man doing it. It's never been the man doing it. It's the God in you doing it. Do you understand what that means? Like when the brother said, the brother's got a severe toothache. He's on his way to preach. I said, all right. I said, Father, the brother's about your service. And I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal him right now. And I wrote back to the brother and said, now, it's 5:15 our time. Tell me what time he got healed. He wrote back, he got healed at 5:15 our time. God can instantly do whatever he wants to do. He's God. And when you believe it and step into it, I was going to say something, but it might just stumble too many people. Well, I'll say it anyway. Because Brother Branham said it. When you're speaking his word, that's God to the people. And you become Messiah. You become, as Jesus said, when they said, how dare you say you're the Son of God? He said, doesn't your own Bible tell you that whom the word of the Lord comes to, they are God's? Huh? Now look, Brother Steve, if the Lord puts something in your heart and you speak it, because you know, hey, God told me to say it, and you speak it, and it comes to pass. Do I say, well, Steve, look at the power Steve has? No, I say, he's a yielded vessel. He's learned how to get Steve out of the way. He's letting God speak through him. How much intelligence does it take to let God, to get yourself out of the way and let God speak through you? Now listen, if a Balaam's donkey can do it, I think a human brain has a little bit more intelligence than Balaam's donkey. Right? So just let go and let God. He can make the rocks raise up and cry out. He said it. I believe it. Because it's not you. John 14:12 is not about you. It's about him. Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. That's the very next verse after John 14:12. See, people got their minds all made up. Oh, it's works. And they get scared. It's Christ's actions in you. That's all it is. Christ's actions in you. From expectations, Brother Ram said, if God promised to heal, let's make ready for it. If Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, let's make ready for it. Move out everything. Get ready. We're right in time. So just now, it seems foolish, but you say, well, how is it going to happen in a day like this and when all of this, and I don't care what anything contrary is to me, that it's wrong. It's wrong. We can't see it. I see no hope of it. Look like, but if God said so, let's do it anyhow. Because God said so. It'll happen. Like when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, take charge of the meeting, and there's a huge storm going on.
And I said, well, I know I can't do it. But he told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. And when I went to do it, it was done. Now,
was that power in Brian Kosorek?
Nope. That was power of God. When God tells you to do something, you know one thing for certain, it's done. It's a done deal. Just step into it and ride along with it.
That's all Brother Brown did with the visions. Brother Brown just stepped into the vision. He just rode along with the vision. He said, well, I see you in a car accident. Now, you could sit and turn on a TV set. That's a television. And you can watch what's taking place, and all you got to do is narrate what you see going on, and you've become part of that scene. You understand? You're watching that scene. No different from a vision. The vision's out here. He sees it. He's just telling you what's happening. People go, oh, look at the power he's got. He has no power. He's a man. I'm a man. You're a man. We have no power. But God is all powerful. And he's just telling you what God is showing him. God could have taken somebody else to do it. He chose that man. But he's also called you and I. And he said that, you know, that these things would happen. Amos and Joel. Young men would dream dreams and old men would have, old men have visions, young men dream dreams. Whatever. All right. He says, I don't care what anything contrary to it, to is to that. It's wrong. We can't see it. I see no hope of it. Look like. But if God said so, let's do it anyhow. Because God said so, it'll happen anyhow. I'm expecting it. I believe Jesus is coming. Science is proving that they can take a little pollen from something and some mucus and put something in it and so forth like this. And they can almost make human life, they claim. Oh, they're so smart, they think. You know, that they can't put a Sputnik up in the sky and a human heart beating in it. And that don't bother me a bit. They say, well, one of these days you'll find out that all that religion that you're talking about is crazy. No, I won't. Jesus will be here. We'll have a millennium. We'll go home to glory. I'm expecting it, so I'm preparing for it. How many are you expecting to be out of here pretty soon? Amen. Are you preparing for it? I'm waiting for it every day, being ready. When will he come? I don't know. But if he isn't here today, I'm looking for him tomorrow. I'm expecting it because he said so. And I live daily under those expectations. That's right, you must have expectations, certainly. Noah did. John, you got expectations?
Amen.
Amen. Not afraid to talk about them? Nope. Because why? The Bible says so. Amen. Attribute number 3. Woe unto 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, Cain, as we know, offered to God a word for another season. His sacrifice was a harvest offering, and he spoke of resurrection, but there was not an atonement yet made for their sinful nature. And when Abel talked to Cain concerning the necessity of the innocent lamb to be slain, Cain rose up and he killed him. Notice how Cain wanted to kill, and he did kill because he had a doctrinal difference. A doctrinal difference killed his brother. The Catholic Church, as we read last Wednesday, put 68 million Protestants to death because they didn't agree on doctrine. Look at all the people around the world being slain by the Muslims today because they have a different doctrine. They even go, the Sunnis will kill the Shiites, and the Shiites will kill the Sunnis because why? They're both Muslim. They both believe the same prophet. Right? I could look at a Shiite and look at a Muslim and I couldn't tell the difference. But their doctrine is different. And they're willing to kill. It shows what seed they are. And when a man is willing to kill over doctrine, it shows what kind of spirit he is. Now remember, you can be anointed with that spirit. Just don't let it hang on. The apostles, when they were rejected in the city, they said to Jesus, should we call fire out of heaven and destroy them like Elijah did? And Jesus turned to them and said, you don't know what kind of spirit's on you. Now these men had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So they were an empty vessel. And he said, you be careful. When you start speaking hateful language, you better watch what spirit's on you. Where it come from? Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, who did what? He slew his brother because his doctrine was different from his. His sacrifice was harvest. And when Abel talked to Cain concerning the necessity of the innocent lamb to be slain, Cain rose up and killed him. And you'll find if you read your Bible, it says, and then Cain talked with Abel. After he talked with Abel, that's when he slew Abel. Cain rose up and killed him. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And Brother Brown said, if you can, you can kill a man with more than just a bullet or knife. In fact, from Hebrews chapter 7, part 2, he said, and you people with these saw blade tempers that's always spouting off in the mouth at somebody, can't put up, and things like that, be careful. You're guilty if you speak a word against your brother that's not right or just. Go around and tear down. You don't have to stick a knife in a man's back to kill him. You can break his character and kill him, kill his influence. Speak against your pastor here, say something bad about him. You just might as well have shot him. Told something that wasn't right about him. Well, it'll kill his influence with the people and things like that, and you're guilty of it. That's what Jesus said. That's murder. Attribute number 4. And they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Now, what was the heir of Balaam? He thought he could get the people together. And after all, were they not kin? Was not the children of Moab cousins to the children of Abraham? Moab was the son of Lot by his own daughter, and so they were cousins. So it is not that the same spirit that says blood is thicker than water? We can all get together. We're family. From earnestly contending for the faith, Brother Ramsey, now Balaam, or Balak rather, the king of Moab, he wasn't an infidel. He was a believer. Sure he was. And Balaam wasn't an infidel. Balaam, the prophet, he was a believer. And Brother Branham said he was a genuine prophet of God. He just had, the anointing was the same. But his motives are wrong. But here's two sets of believers. Them same spirit like Cain and Abel. They come right down. Now notice, here was a man, the king of Moab, said, come down and curse this people. Believers cursing the believers? Didn't we learn in the church age book it said bride will not persecute bride? Now Balak come down, got up on the hill, and Balaam showed him the most uttermost parts. And notice, Balaam showed Balak the hinder parts of Israel. In other words, he exposed to Balak the king the human side of Israel. But he failed to see the pillar of fire and the supernatural presence of God in the camp of Israel. It's like people want to go around and pick, you know, this brother here and this brother here. Well, you know, he's kind of grumpy, or he's just, you know, this, or, you know, he says the word right, but, you know, it's just the way he says it. Listen, you're just starting to pick a person. That's exactly what Balaam did to Israel. Well, yeah, they're brothers. Yeah, we're brothers. And yeah, but, you know, but just look at them. Oh my, just look at them. Starts picking at, look at it. There's not a one of us persons that doesn't have some human trait or some human fault that others can't pick at. Not a one of us. Even Jesus, they thought he was too angry. He went in the temple. He took a whip and drove them all out of the temple. Why? Because their motive was money. It wasn't to worship God. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He was always zealous. And the Bible says, the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. He was zealous for God. Sometimes when you're zealous for God, you say things that might hurt. You're not meaning to hurt. You're meaning to shake people out of their tree. Shake them so that they get their hearts in tune with God. There are basically two doctrines every camp of this message has joined themselves to. Either the doctrine of Balaam that says we're all one, or the doctrine of Christ that says I and my Father are one. So as Joshua said, you must choose you this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Number 5, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Notice gainsaying. It's all about money. It's all about women, popularity, and money, right? Now the gainsaying of Korah, or Korah, as spelled in the Old Testament, was his working up the people against the prophet Moses, saying we're all the same and Moses is nothing special. We're the fivefold ministers and we have every bit of right as Moses to lead the people. In fact, you know, isn't Moses a little bit confusing? You can take him any way you want to. But God said, stand aside, Moses, and he swallowed up Dathan and Korah and that whole bunch, and I believe we're going to see the same showdown yet in this message. William Branham had that showdown in Chicago with 400 ministers, and I'm no William Branham, but I've stood by his side teaching what he taught, and I've had that same showdown in Uganda with 230 ministers, and not one of them dared to come up with their Bibles open and show where I was not teaching what the Scripture taught, as William Branham taught. And before we are through, you will have your Mount Carmel showdown, every one of you in here. I don't care if you're a child. I don't care if you're a woman. Every last one of you. It may not be 400. It may not be 230. But you will be ganged up upon because many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. We have a sister here that has had several preachers and men gang up on her, telling her that she's not following the Holy Ghost. But she held her ground just like Moses did. As one brother in Florida who talked to her and her husband last week, he told me, he said, she knows more on the Godhead than most preachers that he knows in this message. So don't be surprised if the rest of you get ganged up upon. That is the way of the natural brute beast. The lion hunts in a pride. He don't go one on one. I've seen videos where the lion that does try to go one on one gets gored by the bull, gets thrown up in the air, gets trampled on. No. The wolves hunt in packs, always trying to take down the lone lamb or the weak, the young or the aged, and that is their nature to pick on the individual. They don't have the courage to face the shepherd face to face. So like cowards, they circle the camp looking for a lamb to go astray, and they pounce on them, and they are relentless. Then he tells us attribute number 6. He says, these are spots in your feast of charity, and we know that spots represent uncleanness. The bride is to be dressed in the word of God without spot or wrinkle because she is to be a perfect reflector of the word. But when these people come in, they get you off into doing a bunch of social things. And the church becomes a social thing because of there's more of them than there are of you. And so everything moves to the social, just like Balaam wanted to get Israel to marry in. 5 identifications. You got to be in that church, brother, if you make it. For he's coming for that church. Well, what kind of church is it? A church that's without spot or without wrinkle. How can we be that? By being dead in Christ, baptized by the Holy Ghost into his mystical body, and the blood atonement of the Son of God laying there for us every hour of the day, found blameless. That's the church without spot or without wrinkle. He chose us in him, and he put our names on his book. The Bible said that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain 1900 years ago. How far? The Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Now, I know that many of you probably haven't seen this, and if I can find my pieces of plastic, I'll show you one of these days. But if you take red and look through red, if you have like a red book with white letters on it, we've done this with the Hyssop's Two Babylons. It was white letters on a red book, and I took 3 sheets of plastic, real thin sheets of plastic that you would use like between pages if you're having a portfolio and you want to separate the different sections. And there was a clear plastic sheets of red. And you hold that red up and you look, put the red book behind it, you out in the audience would see a white book with no letters on it because the whole thing would be white. And the more light you shone upon that book, the lighter and lighter and lighter white that becomes. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. We are the bleach, spotless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not because you did it. It's because he's done it. Amen. Amen. From the Message Thursday, said the people that was going to have, he was going to have in this day, the church without spot or wrinkle, don't mean a denomination. It means the persons, the individuals without spot or wrinkle. There'll be 2 in the bed. One, he said, I'll take one and leave one. 2 in the field, I'll take one and I'll leave one. But when God, that holy thirst to be like him, and then you see that his word is in you and vindicating itself. Oh, he used the wrong word, vindication, again. Then you see that word is in you. Not me, he's saying, not talking about William Branham. He's talking about and you. And the word is vindicating itself in you, like I spoke about a month ago. And I showed you, Brother Branham said the word, he said God vindicates his believers, he vindicates his children, he vindicates Christians, he vindicates apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. He vindicates 37 different things God vindicates, not just thus saith the Lord. Because the word vindicate simply means God proves it. God proves it. God's proving you. And the rapture will be the final showdown, and that's when you're proven and they're not. Because he takes you and he doesn't take them. So when people fuss and they say, well, Brian's trying to vindicate himself, hogwash. I couldn't vindicate my little hangnail, as Brother Vail would say. I have no ability to vindicate. But God does. And God will vindicate his ministries. Every single one of them. The man with thus saith the Lord. Now, I don't claim thus saith the Lord except for what the prophet already said thus. And if we don't have thus saith the Lord, which is what he's already said thus, we're supposed to keep still. Is that not what he said? And you can see right here, that's thus saith the Lord. Most of what I preach is either blue or red, which is scripture. Blue is the prophet's words. And the little bitsy pieces of black in between is just my words, tying the two together. They can fuss all they want with my sermons, but it's all what the prophet of God said according to the scriptures. Amen. Now, from God keeps his word. He said he wants a church without spot or wrinkle. He wants a blood-washed bunch of people. He wants a people that will cling to or stand on his word and say, that's God's eternal truth. It was meant for me, and I believe it. So I'm telling you, John 14 is for me. Now, you can say that too if you want to. And if you don't want to, that's fine. I don't care. But just don't tell me it's not for me. And don't tell Don it's not for Don. And Steve, don't tell Steve it's not for him. Because he'll give you plenty of quotes and scriptures that is. Listen, he might be soft-spoken, but that boy studies, like Peter Getchell. Amen? And notice attribute number 7, when they feast with you. Yes, we are promised that twins will be right in our midst, sitting in the same pew, listening to the same word, feasting on the same message. From true vine and false vine, Brother Rand said, here's the false vine, here's the true vine. One, here's the other. And they're both growing side by side. Did you realize that Judas Iscariot was treasure of the church out of the same tribe of the Lord Jesus? He was a big man, brothers. Brothers with the rest of them. Sat in the same pew, sang the same songs, worshiped the same God, preached the same gospel, and he was Judas. Do you realize that same spirit moves right up through the church? But where Judas showed his colors was at Pentecost, just before Pentecost, before they really got born again. And from seal of God. Even in the ark, there was a dove and a crow in the ark. Both of them birds, I'm going to show you here, because you say, feeding from the same food? Oh, if they're feeding from the same food, aren't you what you eat? Well, I'm going to show you what Brother Bram says. They can eat your food, but you can't eat theirs. Your dogs can eat your food off your table, but you wouldn't want to eat his. Especially after you slobbered on it. The hogs will eat the scraps off your table. But Terrence, do you go out and eat what he eats? Even in the ark, there was a dove and a crow in the ark. Both of them birds, both of them could fly. Both of them, you know, the crow is a hypocrite. He is. He's just a dirty hypocrite. Now, a crow can sit down over there on an old dead horse and just eat and caw and flop his wings and have a big time. That poor little dove can't get near it. Why? It hasn't got any gall. See? I couldn't digest it. If it had eat that, it would die. But the crow can sit there and eat dead horse a half a day, go out in the field and come home and eat dinner with wheat. The crow with the dove. He is an old hypocrite, is all. Did you ever notice a dove has no gall or of bitterness? Neither does anyone that's baptized with the Holy Ghost. All the bitterness has gone away. They were both in the same ark, like the hypocrite and the real believer is in the same church. Same denomination, setting together, seat, same pew, setting together. Notice Jude said that they are at the same love feast with you, eating at the same table, but like the crow, he can eat anything, but you can't. All you care for is thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith some preacher. You're not interested in that, and neither should you be. And that leads us to attribute number 8, feeding themselves without fear. In the message in his presence, Brother Branham said, as the old proverb is, fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trod. That's right. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. When he sees God manifested so perfectly by his own word, not by a creed, but by his own word, and then walk right over it and make fun of it, he's a fool. Now, is John 14:12 the word or is it not the word? Make fun of it, what does he call you? You're a fool. Because that God is the Word, and God made himself plain to them, and he's a fool, the Bible said. And from respects, he said over in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, 13th verse, it is written like this, see, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the full duty of men. The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God. And when you say you cannot have respects until you have fear, you've got to have fear. Solomon said also, in Proverbs, he said that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that don't mean that you're afraid of him, but that means that you're giving respect and reverence. And when you respect God, you fear God. You fear that you might displease him in some way. You fear lest you would do something wrong you wouldn't want to. Then we find the Apostle Jude lists attribute number 9. He says they are clouds without water. And the Apostle Paul tells us what clouds represent in the Bible. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, that's unbelief, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So cloud represents witnesses, but then we find that Jude describes the attributes of those men who are witnesses. He says they are without water. Clouds without water. Now, we know that that water is a cloud, in the cloud is rain. And in Deuteronomy 32:2, it says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. Not your doctrine. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender herb, and the shower upon the grass. So if these men are clouds or witnesses without water, they are witnesses without God's doctrine. And being that they have not God's doctrine to hold and keep them, they are tossed about by every other wind of doctrine that comes along. And that brings us to the attribute number 11. They are carried about of winds. Ephesians 4:14 tells us that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So these are unstable souls, brothers and sisters. Notice how Jude is very specific. He gives us all kinds of attributes that point specifically. And I hope by reading this, and if you haven't taken notes, then I just pray you go to the website and print it off for yourself. Study these things so you know. Hebrews 7:1, Brother Branham said, I come back to this little tabernacle time after time if God shall spare my life. And I want to see you rooted and grounded in that holy faith. I don't want to see you tossed about by every little wind of doctrine that comes by. I want you to be solid on the word. If it's thus saith the Lord, stay with it. Live with it. That's the Urim Thummim of this day, and God wants you to live by that. If it's not in the word, then forget about it and live for God and live for Christ. Now, I was listening to Hebrews chapter 6 the other day. Brother Branham was talking about it. He said, you know, you people, he said, they're going around saying what Brother Branham said, there's going to be a wholesale slaughter of millions of blacks are going to be killed. And they say, Brother Branham said that that's us. Brother Branham predicted that. He said, listen, brother, sister, I didn't say thus saith the Lord. People still looking for that to happen. He said, I didn't say that, thus saith the Lord. He said, I see by the way things are going, it's going in that direction. But he said, but don't say God said it. Don't say Brother Branham said God said it. That was my own opinion. He said, if I say thus saith the Lord, then take it as thus saith the Lord. And that's the problem we have in this message. People say, well, Brother Branham liked cherry pie or apple pie, therefore you got to eat apple pie. Hogwash. That was the man liked apple pie. His wife liked cherry pie. I prefer lemon. Does that mean that I'm not spiritual? Brother Vail went shopping. And everybody had to go shopping with Brother Vail. And if you didn't, you weren't spiritual. And if you didn't go hunting, because Brother Branham went hunting, you weren't spiritual. You see how carnal people can get? Brother Branham said, you know, if the pastor drinks his tea like with his finger up in the air, you find people in the church will drink their tea with their finger up in the air. Be who you are by God's grace. Just be thankful for who you are. Just ask God for his mercy and his grace and his love and peace, and be at peace. Don't be so tossed and turned and just renting your soul and just striving to do this. Forget the striving period. Sheep don't strive. Sheep don't have to grunt to produce wool. It just happens. Lay in the presence of His Word and watch yourself grow as a Christian. Notice he says, I don't want to see you tossed about with every wind of doctrine. I want you to be solid in the Word. If it's thus saith the Lord, stay with it and live with it. That's the Urim Thummim of this day, and God wants you to live by that. If it's not in the Word, then forget about it and live for God, live for Christ. Now, and Jude calls them, in attribute number 12, trees whose fruit withereth. And we find in the scripture that men represent trees, the righteous according to Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now what's he painting the picture for? One is green and supple, sucking in the water. The other is dried up and ready to be blown away. Now, chaff is a dried up part of the plant that dries up as it dries out as it dries up. And Jude said that they are like trees whose fruit withereth. That means dries up. And in fact, he adds attribute number 13, without fruit. And Brother Branham described this condition of no fruit in his sermon, Getting in the Spirit. He said, what we need today is to get back to God, get back to the experience, get back. Well, it's in the seventh hour that they recognize that they were out there without fruit. Now, what's he going to describe as no fruit? No love. Fussing at one another. Your oneness and your threeness. And you belong to the assemblies and you're the church of God and you're this and you're that. We won't have nothing to do with you. Calling one another bad names and the other bad names. That's no fruit. From planting of the vine, he said, everything in the desert has a sticker on it. Any little plant that you come to, don't get near it. It'll stick you. It's always got its stickers right out, ready to stick anything that comes near it. What's the matter? What made it a sticker is because it had no water. That's what dried it up. That sticker is a rolling leaf. For the lack of water, it becomes a sticker. Thus, it is with the church today. That when the church gets away from the fountain of life, when it gets away from the joys of salvation, when it gets away from the Lord God, then that person becomes a sticker, always finding fault and sticking. So when you've got people who get on the phone and gossip, 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 it's because they're lacking the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying they don't have the Holy Ghost. I'm saying the Holy Ghost out on a limb someplace. I'm saying the Holy Ghost took flight because he won't stick around for that. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Methodist. I'm so-and-so. Don't talk to me about that stuff. It's a sticker. It has no fruits. You take that same plant, cactus, and put it in a land for a few generations where there's plenty of water, and that sticker will unfold, and it will come out a soft leaf-bearing fruit. Now, I've seen, if you go, how many of you have been in Tucson during the springtime when they have their rains, their monsoons? Those cactus have flowers on them. I've been there in the dry season. I've been there in the spring. I've seen those same cactus, those same leaves. And in the springtime, I was there, and one time, this is when I was single, and I was down there, and I took my finger, and you know, I wanted to touch one of those cactus thorns. And I didn't realize they had like a fish hook barb on them. And I took my finger, and I pulled it, and it slipped me open just like a razor blade. Worse than a paper cut. Why? No water. How must the people of God look when they're not tilled up in the Spirit, getting together, just gossip, 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 gossip. Attribute number 14, twice dead. Brother Brown describes what makes up this condition in a sermon, Testimony on the Sea. He said, now, that would go right over the top of the unbeliever. They'd never know it. They were predestinated to disbelieve the word. You believe that? Jude says so. Men of old foreordained to this condemnation, to rise up in the last days to disbelieve God's word. How many knows that's a scripture? Sure. Foreordained of God to be unbelievers. What a pitiful shape. Unbelievers can't help it no more than Esau could help being Esau or Pharaoh being Pharaoh. What a pitiful condition. And if you are a believer tonight in the word of God, how blessed your eyes are to live to this day to see the glory of God, how it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost throughout the world. And if you're not so churched together and wound together by creeds and denominations that you can't even listen to the word of God, what a horrible condition to be in. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, not a hope of being of ever being saved. That's what the scripture says. So dead that they don't even understand nothing but their creeds. And from if God be with us, he said, these so-called churches have the countries today, have the countries today, and they say, well, where is all the miracles? We'll give $1,000 for anybody that will produce a miracle. You poor, deliberated, backslidden, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. How are you ever going to see a miracle until you become one? Glory. A miracle of God's grace to take an unbelieving doubter and fill him with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. If you want to see a miracle, become one. Let God work on you first. He's got some overhauling to do, some different lenses to put over your eyes because you're blind, dead in your sins and trespasses, spiritually blind, double dead. That's right. God has to give you life, touch your eyes so you can see, perform a miracle and make you a miracle, and then you can see the miracle working God. That's the first thing. Like the story where Brother Branham said the man had so much of God in him, all he saw was God. Hallelujah. I just get thrilled in my soul, brother and sister, when I get emails from overseas and brothers sharing instances where God does the supernatural in their church. Well, you see John 14:12 in many churches throughout Africa. They don't have a problem with this. It's just the heady, the high-minded, the lover of the pleasure more than lovers of God. And then Jude calls him attribute number 15. He calls him plucked up by the roots. Now remember, we just read that the righteous are like a tree whose roots wither not, because they are drinking from the river of life, but these others must not have any life in them. And that is what Brother Branham speaks of when Jesus cursed the tree and the life left it and it withered away. From God's provided way, Brother Branham said, now, what happened to the tree? Jesus, well, how many knows that tree had a germ of life? Everybody does. If it didn't, it wouldn't live. Now, there it was. Now, watch, the tree died from where? The roots. Now, if you go and read that story about where Jesus cursed the tree, it says, and it died from the roots. And if it didn't, it would have lived. It wouldn't live. Now, watch the tree. The tree died from where? The roots. The Bible said it was withered from the roots. Now, in the root was the tree's life. Jesus didn't speak to the leaves. Neither did he speak to the branches. He never spoke to the roots, but he spoke to the life that was in the tree. And the life left the tree, and the tree was left standing without life. It was withering. Is that right? Now, Brother Brown went on to say, he said, then if the same Jesus who could speak to the tree and call the life out of the tree and the tree withered up, is the same Jesus that can call the cancer out of you and tell it to leave you. Amen? Hallelujah. I love this, brother. I'm getting very excited because I know we're beginning to see elements of the very supernatural God showing us more and more and more. And Brother Branham, if you just follow through all those quotes and scriptures on John 14:12, he says it's going to be more and more and more before we go. Right up to the very point where, like the Bible says, and they shall do exploits. There shall be great wonders to perform. Now, not us again. It's him showing. He, the resurrection, is in our midst. And the more that presence becomes more, we get closer to that dimension. You just watch what takes place. I'm excited about it. Brother Brandon was too. He's looking forward to it. From Matthew 13:3. And he spake unto them a parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered. And attribute number 6, Jude called them raging waves of the sea. And the word raging gives us a picture of being angry all the time. And the word actually means very wild and causing much pain and distress. And notice he ties this attribute together with number 17, foaming out their shame. And that is what takes place when the winds stir up the water. They throw up all the garbage that's in the water onto the beach. How many have ever been to the ocean? And you saw that foam coming up and just filth. You see the garbage that they dropped off 3 miles off of New Jersey. And that stuff floating up on the beaches of, you know, just it's foaming up their shame. And when people get all in this angry streak and they go around angry, what does it do? It foams up their shame. It brings out things in them that they've been hiding. That's good. God can deal with it. If you would recognize you shouldn't have done it, then you can recognize that you need that change. You need to die to that. For when we would see Jesus said, "You said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him first. Many will see and hear and walk continually in darkness, ordained to this condemnation, as said in the book of Jude. Perverse minds, souls that wandering like lost stars, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame of unbelief. To know tonight that we stand in the presence of the great Holy Spirit who brought the word, he wrote the word, he confirms the word, and brought himself present to fulfill the word that he promised." Well, in conclusion, we hear Jude call them in attribute number 18, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Running from this church to that church, to another church, to another church, not knowing where they're going, turning down a vindicated prophet who told us these unstable souls always wondering about this, they're always wondering about that. And notice, wandering stars like this so-called Planet X, Nibiru, Wormwood, wandering around, and every place it goes, it brings what? Destruction. And that's what he's talking about here. From the greatest battle ever fought, he said, the Bible speaks wandering stars over in the book of Jude, foaming out their shame, and we don't want to be wandering stars. Wonder if this is right. Wonder if that's right. Wonder if this will happen. Wonder how it could be. Don't wonder. Stay like those stars of heaven as a real soldier at his post of duty. Stand there believing life and death. And when the mind wanders, it begins to wander. I mean, when it wanders, it begins to wander. And so does the body follow suit, running here and running there, trying to find truth. And the Bible promises would be the condition at the end time. They would turn down a vindicated truth, and they would end up running to and fro, looking for the word, and they won't find it. From Amos chapter 8, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord of God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." Why? Because they went out from among them. Had they stayed with them, they would no doubt have been of them. In his sermon, Power of Transformation, his brother Branham defines the wandering stars as, and that's what we become when we become wandering stars away from God, just without hope, without God, without just churning around out in the darkness, not knowing where we're going. And God took that great chaos of darkness and transformed it into the Garden of Eden by his word. See, that's how we're transformed, by God's word. So we can see that the attributes there of death are just totally, it's right there. It's all there. But we can also see there's attributes of life. There's those who have a peace. They have joy. They know the mercy of God. They know the grace of God. They're thankful. They live a quiet life. And they're like the tree planted by the rivers of water. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We love you, Father. Help us, Lord, then to understand that these words that you gave us through your apostle Jude and through your prophet William Branham and your other scriptures, it's your word, Father. And you've given us these warnings to help us to understand so that we will not be deceived by everyone who claims to be a believer of the end time message. But help us to recognize, as it was in the first Exodus, so shall it be at the last Exodus, as it was in the Ephesian church age, so shall it be in the Laodicean. And help us to have comfort in your word, knowing that you have not left us nor forsaken us. We have seen with our eyes the pillar of fire which is leading us to the millennium. You are still on the scene and you are leading. And we're thankful for that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Sorry we kept you so long. It's not longer than normal. But I always bless myself. The